shall we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus, Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostri, amen. Sancte Iosef, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, amen. You know, today is the feast of St. Joseph the Worker.
Father, it's also my dad's birthday.
Please?
It's also my dad's birthday.
Is it really?
Yeah, if you could say a prayer for him.
I sure will. Tell him.
Yeah. Okay.
Special prayer.
Okay.
Thank you. I believe, unless I'm mistaken, we were on the origin of first man, and we were going to start, am I correct, original sin? Is that right? Question 76. And just for the record, as Mike here knows, what I'm doing from now on, that's regarding the material to be used for the sisters, missionaries of charity. I have now received four letters from India, reminding me, telling me, reprimanding me for not having provided them with comments. So what I'm doing now is I am starting from scratch and writing out usually more abbreviated answers. Also, I have some research material available, which I don't have when I'm here. So that, in other words, one of the purposes, remember, was to provide the missionaries of charity. And I would say that purpose is still present psychologically, because in going over this, I am forced to rethink the questions. But the actual material will be provided for the sisters from, how do you say in Latin, aliunde, from another source. Was it 86?
96.
96, okay. 96. You say 96? Mm-hmm. Now, one reason that I mentioned that, besides the fact any interchange, you know, during these, call them, sessions, remember I did tell you that I'd like to get back into the something about the spiritual formation. We talked about that, do you remember? Before we break up today, you get back to that, because there are two sides to the formation, namely the spiritual, which is even more basic, and then the doctrine, which we're doing now. Number 96, the evolution of the body of the first man is a scientifically established fact. Absolutely no. You never guessed that from all that literature, even some of it scientific, if this question read, the evolution of the body of the first man is a scientifically established article of faith. Yes. See, the scientists have faith. And they have their creeds. Believe me, they've got their creeds. I think I mentioned that I finished my graduate studies in here at the engineering school before I was pulled out of science and put into theology. Well, let me tell you, I really believe quantitatively and in terms of influence on the modern world, faith in scientists is deeper and more entrenched than I wish more people's faith in Christianity were firm. So it's just not an established scientific fact. Well, I don't have my hearing aid on.
Father, Pope Pius XII spoke of evolution in Humani Generis. He said evolution in the Catholic sense was from already existing, living, existing matter from within the species.
Yes.
As a development of this perfection.
Now, just for the record, there are two terms that should be, I think, distinguished when we speak of evolution. There is what we call metaphysical evolution, which is a philosophy. And there's anthropological evolution, which is the evolution of man. Now, metaphysical evolution is a philosophy. In fact, it is evolutionary pantheism, and as such, it is over 4,000 years old. Goes back to the commentaries, the Upanishads as the Hindus call them, to the commentaries on the Vedas, which are the, well, the religious books of the Hindus. So evolutionary pantheism in modern philosophical jargon would be metaphysical evolution. And the one name that you should never forget is Hegel. He was the one who popularized and in many ways established pantheistic or metaphysical evolution in the Western world. And without Hegel, there would be no Karl Marx. Over the years, I've looked at textbooks used at the University of Moscow. And they have theses like we would have, it's like in geometry. And one of the theses is that all the universe originated from matter. And then part of the thesis is to show that what we call spirit, the mind, or the psyche, that too is just a stage in the development from matter. And of course, the prophet, evolutionary pantheism on its philosophical side in the Western world would be Hegel. But on the religious side is Teilhard de Chardin. Not to know that is not to know Chardin. And so then anthropological evolution is, of course, the claim that man evolved from a lower species. Now, I don't want to anticipate, I'll go through these questions first, but there is a sense in which anthropological evolution can be consistent with the Catholic faith. We better know what we're talking about. Metaphysical evolution, otherwise known as evolutionary pantheism, is not only contrary to the faith, it's contrary to reason. Because their final postulate, this is metaphysical evolution, their final postulate is that everything that exists evolved, if you wish, from nothing. Talk about an act of faith. 97. We must hold that Adam's body was directly created by God. No. The body of the first man need not have been directly created by God. In other words, the body of the first man could have developed. Okay. Number 98. We may hold that Adam's body may have evolved from a lower species. Note the two mays. Yes, we may. From a lower species. Where we do not describe how the process took place. Number 100, the first man was not, properly speaking, generated from a brute animal. 99. In producing Adam's body, we must say, thanks for the retake, in producing Adam's body, we must say that God acted somehow beyond the ordinary laws of nature. Yes. What an A we give it? Tom or Tim?
I was going to ask you to explain that a little more.
Please?
Could you explain that a little more?
Yes. Assuming, therefore, that Adam's body did indeed develop. But if it developed either from a lower species or from crude matter, if indeed Adam's body did so develop, then as Catholics we must hold that as part of that development was a special, called an intervention or special role of God's providence, where the word special could be called miraculous, because the definition of miracle is whatever God works beyond or above the ordinary laws of nature. That's a miracle.
What threw me off here is that you're saying that in the development of Adam's body, as opposed to the fact that he has a soul.
Yes. Well, the soul, we may not, as Cathy's hold, now the soul developed or evolved from anything. And that, of course, is the error of, if you can read five books by Chardin, and one after the other you have the soul or spirit evolving from matter. That's contrary to faith. How could Adam's body have evolved?
How could his body not have evolved according to the laws of nature?
Well,
I understand that his soul requires a direct intervention of God.
Well, thanks for the question, John, because when we're talking about Adam's body, remember, you better hold that he is the first human being. And then the question arises, well, how did that first human being come into existence? Did that first human being, on his bodily side, because the soul could not evolve, did that body of the first human being come into existence by a special act of God then and there? Now, that was out of crude matter. You read Genesis, and we're told that God, formed man out of the slime of the earth. So, it may be, John, that we are so conditioned by everything having been in process before it became what it is now, the idea of God specially, shall we say, creating or producing distinct species, indeed distinct genera and then species, and so as I say, we're just so got to think of things in the material order developing that we've got to ask ourselves, where do the species come from? Yes. However, and this is where we are not bound, absolutely, to exclude even even God's having somehow, shall we say, superintended the process, if there was indeed a process. All forms of evolution in the material order, any form of evolution in the spiritual order, is contrary to faith. So whatever evolution we may hold would be in the material order, but not only in the crudely material order, but in the living animal order. That from the, well, the lowest protoplasm that might have evolved, the more perfect, say, animal species. We may even hold, I said, that even the human species, on his bodily side, we may hold, evolved from a lower animal species. But then what we may not hold is that when God, if he did indeed do it that way, when God was ready to infuse a spirit into the body of the first man, he might not say that it was an animal, or the parent of the first man. And behind that exclusion are two facts. One is that God had to, indeed even now has to, for each human being, separately, individually, distinctively, create a human soul. Secondly, that even the, you might say, the union of what then was ready to be a human body and the soul that God was creating, that too, at that very moment, required a divine intervention, so that even on the bodily side, our parents, for example, our parents are not the authors of our souls. Yet we speak to them as our parents, though we know philosophically and theologically that they contribute only the body. We may not say, he may not say that regarding the first man, that his parents, to use the term, were two irrational animals. But more than that, we must hold that the whole process, even if it did terminate, even if it did terminate in a body into which then God would infuse a human soul, it wasn't just that final, terminal intervention of God, but that God had to somehow superintend the whole process. And that is crucial, because scientists, those who buy evolution, they will not say, none of them will say, that even if there had been, as they believe there was, an anthropological evolution of man from a lower species, they will not say that it took place just in one place at one point of time. None of them holds that. Well, we better hold that. If you cannot have, what shall I say, different atoms sprouting up in different parts of the universe. John, be allowed, please.
The way that I understand it, correct me if I'm wrong, Father, at least my understanding of it, evolution, in a bodily sense, means to me that I'm bigger than my father. and I'm a better, like, I hold that today's athletes are better than athletes 100 years ago. But I also hold that there's both an equality and a uniqueness of soul that one is, as you say, material. For whatever reasons, I need to be bigger, stronger for this world in order to compete, get along, labor. As the world becomes harder and harder to toil in. But my soul, I don't hold that there's one bit of difference except my unique character between my soul and somebody that lived 100 years ago.
Well, I'd say, you're basically right, John. I would make two distinctions, however. We have become so conditioned by evolutionary philosophy that we've almost got to do violence to our thinking to suppose that the world is not in constant progress. Well, we do not hold that, even factually, not to say on faith. And the reason is because, on the one hand, human beings have freedom. And to say, as some say, they've even got proverbs, that every day and every way I am becoming better and better. Not necessarily. Though I've got a freedom, I got free will. And society has a free will. And I'm really not sure, that America as America is a better America in 1991 than it was in 1791. I'm not really sure. Admitting the obvious quotes progress in the scientific world. So that's the first distinction. And the other is that when we talk about progress or development, we dare not say that it is a deterministic progress. Even with progress there has been. Somebody, take a man like Edison, had to discover the electric lamp. Am I correct? Was he the one to discover the incandescent? Okay. So that it's not as though things just, if there is progress, and where there is progress, not because there is built into nature or the universe, might see some kind of an inevitable progression. It's human beings. Moreover, and this, of course, is not only faith, we've got to keep in mind is that God has a free will. Some people don't even think that God has a free will. Everything, and the word is everything, which God does outside of himself, everything, is a constant exercise of his freedom. And just read the history of the Jewish people. What kinds of progress they were making, see, in the Old Testament. Then they had turned their backs on Yahweh. And Yahweh showed them who's in charge. Progress and nothing. He just, you know, sank them into the, literally into the dirt, into the dust. So, and this is where, in many ways, the bottom line regarding evolution, both philosophically and theologically, whatever the word means, we must recognize both divine freedom and our freedom. So, there is no inevitable evolution built into the universe. Number, what is it, 100? The first man was not, properly speaking, generated from a brute animal. That's right. And by generated, we would mean that, well, a male and female animal were the parents of the first man. In producing Adam's body, God did not act in a special, extraordinary way. No. We must say. Not only at the time of the infusion of the soul, but even prior to that. And that, by the way, I'm seeing more than maybe meets the ear. There is not the kind of inevitability in nature that so much of modern philosophy would lead us to believe. Now, thank God that communism, at least economically, fell on its face in Europe. Because that's what they were talking about. Progress, progress. In our own United States, I just was this morning's paper. I just saw it lying next to the Father Mitchell's door. What comes out? Is the press or news comes out in the mornings, or both?
Free press.
Please?
Free press.
Free press. Must be the free press then. Front page. I just saw the headline. Ford GM report $2 billion loss. And I say, great. Maybe, just maybe, perhaps, the United States might wake up. Talk about mythology of progress.
The resurrection of the body, you know, what you're saying points to that fact as well. The fact that you believe in the resurrection of the body. Somehow, I think, indicates that.
Yes.
As well.
Yeah, because, so what?
You just can't think of the body as an animal totally apart from the soul.
And we're going to, the body is going to die. And in my graduate studies in Rome, I still remember a German by the name of Rettges in Germany, about 6'3", big Teutonic Hulk. And we stand facing each other at a table, 100 of us, until everybody got into the refectory. We'd walk into the refectory in silence, and then we said grace in Latin before the meal. Well, often, huge Rettges would be sitting next to a little Takeuchi. I don't think Takeuchi is more than 4'10" from Japan. Two Jesuits. But what a difference. I wouldn't say that the big Teutonic Hulk is necessary progress. And then, pardon me. I like to have confused students. It may justify my coming here.
Yes. Now,
read aloud, Bill.
My confusion ceases with numbers 99 through 101, which you answered true, and which more or less indicate that God somehow acts beyond the ordinary laws of nature, that man is not a brute animal, that God does act. Well, excuse me, number 101, that's true, isn't it?
That's false.
Okay. Okay, and that God did act in a special, extraordinary way in producing Adam's body. But then, if God did act in a special, extraordinary way in producing Adam's body,
yeah.
Wouldn't we hold that... that
if
we must hold that Adam's body was directly created by God?
Well, Bill, the whole presupposition, the whole context is evolution. So one of the presuppositions of that question 101 is that we're talking about if there was indeed a process of evolution, then God would have had to act in an extraordinary way to produce Adam's body. If there was any process, then he would have had to, this is God, have had to act in a special, extraordinary way. Now, even if there wasn't a process to have produced a human body as the temple of the temple of the spirit, so number 101 stands as false either way. But the context is we're talking about evolution. It would have to be extraordinary. But regardless, in other words, whether we speak of the extraordinary as the terminal, you might say, act of God after maybe millennia of evolution, you'd still say he has to act extraordinary. Or, well, he didn't depend on, this is God, on prior lower species, but just produced a body suitable for a human soul, that too would be extraordinary. But the word extraordinary has two different meanings.
Yes. One would be more extraordinary as opposed to the other. The question that I have at this point, I agree with what you just said completely, but then I go back to question 97 and I ask myself, what would I answer to the question or to the statement, we must hold that Adam's body was directly created by God?
Well, that's a different... That 97 is uniquely aimed at the theories of evolution. In other words, we must hold that Adam's body was directly created by God, which I'd say, until the evolutionary ideas entered the Western world, it was assumed. And you read the fathers of the church, the other are exceptions. Augustine is one, who admits there might have been some evolutionary process in the production of Adam's body. But in general, it was commonly held that God somehow acted directly. The more common position would be that God somehow directly took not necessarily slime, but whatever he did, and produced a body into which we infused the soul. Well, one of the major developments of doctrine, we may say, is that once evolutionary theory entered the Western world, the church says, all right. If you want to hold that there may have been evolutionary development of man's body, go ahead. And then, of course, you would not hold that Aaron's body was directly created by God. So... It was never an article of faith that Adam's body was directly created by God.
Okay. Now, when you say that Adam's body was directly created by God, if I were to maintain Adam's body was directly created by God, you would still require me to say that God acted in a special, extraordinary way in creating that body.
Well, obviously. If anything extraordinary, it's creation.
Okay. So, in other words... I can't hold a simple false when I say that we must hold that Adam's body was directly created by God.
You say we must hold. You say
I can't hold a simple false.
No, what's false is Bill. But yeah, what's false is the word must. Yeah, the word must. We may hold, and it is. Now again, that God began with nothing and created a body. And he had to begin with nothing in creating the soul. So we may hold that. We don't have to, though. We must hold it regarding the soul. We don't have to say that the body also was created, as the creation means, from nothing.
Okay.
We need not hold that.
Let me just go on a little bit further. This is from the heaven. When you say directly created by God, we allow for the fact that Adam's body was not directly created by God. You're saying that God is using an evolutionary or some other process.
Could be.
To bring man's body along.
Up to the point of stage.
Up to a stage.
For infusion of the soul.
Up to a stage in which he acts in a special, extraordinary way in completing that body as preparation for man's soul. So you would not be allowed to say that. You would not be able to understand by direct creation of the body by God a lack of a direct creation of God's body by God, a complete absence of God's acting in an extraordinary way.
No. The two are not really the same question, Bill, as you realize. Number 7 is directed to the theory of evolution and it's just a negative. There are all kinds of reasons for negatives. And 10 people can say something is false and they're all right. And there can be 10 different reasons for denying something. Okay?
Something I might shed light on, an underlying assumption of Bill. I had difficulty with this question because I understand the evolutionary framework in which it was made, but it can be understood that this question may take, and that God, that one could answer this question is true because somebody's thinking, well, does this mean that Christ or our Lord created from pre-existing matter?
Created what?
Created from pre-existing matter.
Created. Oh, no, we don't. In other words, we use the verb created, but we don't really mean it. In other words, then we use another verb, we don't use created. Whenever the verb is used in its strict theological sense, it means nothing. And now Genesis, you've got to read quite a few books in the Old Testament before you get onto the idea of creation. In other words, the single clearest statement on creation, as creation, and we find in the Greek, in fact, it had to be a book originally inspired in Greek, is the Book of Maccabees, where a mother talking to one of her sons to be martyred for the faith, in other words, obeying God who created the world out of nothing. So the ancient Jews, they didn't theologize the way we do. So Genesis, in other words, does not tell us that God created out of nothing. The church had to come along and explain. So when we use the word create in strict theological meaning, we mean out of nothing. John? Well, not. No, I would say this, Bill, John. The church does not really get into the question of whether special divine intervention is necessary for the rise of a new species.
Is that a safe opinion?
Please?
Is that a safe opinion to have?
Well, we may hold it, of course, but we don't have to. I'm talking about in dogmatic terms. The only place where the church really enters the picture and calls a halt and tells the scientist, now just a minute, or the scientist philosophizing, when he talks, as they do talk, about the animal species becoming the Homo sapiens, the human species, even on the bodily side, the church says there must be divine intervention for that species to arise. Even on the material, the bodily side. Now, the divine intervention may have been, you know, thousands of years in the process. Or it may be at the very terminus of that process. And the reason why the church insists on that dogmatically is because of our faith in man's sinful state originating from a single man. And no sober scientist, no matter how devoted he might be to evolution, would say that that evolutionary process terminated, say, in present Tanzania or wherever in the Himalayas, where one animal produced a human species to preserve the absolute uniqueness of the origin of the human race. In other words, the church will not go along with the evolutionary process as they claim it is, which will be multiple. And one of the errors that we treat of in theology is a multiplicity of atoms. So,
on your question, John, it's quite clear that the church wouldn't teach that God's intervention is needed to transfer one species to another. For example, an oak tree, when it dies, changes its species from a living species to an inanimate species. And that would be a change of species. Oh, you're not referring to philosophical. Okay.
Now, gentlemen, shall we go on? Matching the terms. Pius the 12th, 102. That's, of course, Humani Generis. By the way, I would like to have all of you get a copy of Humani Generis. It is just a very good checklist. I counted 54 major errors that Pius the 12th condemned, and every single one of them is now bearing its fruit in our day. Every single one of them. 103. The soul of Adam corresponds to 105, directly created by God. Now, the adverb directly, by the way, is important. In other words, it was not some kind of preparation that God used, and then he may say that he created that soul. No. A good synonym for directly is immediately. There was no medium or no media between what God created the human soul, then they don't somehow reproduce themselves. The soul of Adam, we've covered. Adam, 103, the first man. And that, by the way, is crucial because of St. Paul's teaching, comparing Christ to the second Adam, to whom we call the first Adam. And let me tell you also, there are translations of Genesis now. You have a hard time finding the name of Adam in the first three chapters. It's man this and man that. In other words, Adam is the name which both the Judeo and Christian tradition for now 4,000 years has given to the first human being. Genesis 1:04, slime of the earth. That's the term that Genesis used for that out of which, so to speak, God made Adam's body. Now the human soul. The immortality of the soul is a supernatural grace from God. No. The immortality of the soul is a natural, call it gift from God if you wish. Even the word gift is misleading.